Okay, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you have given us this passage from your scripture, a vision that we now have to interpret, both in the time in which it was given and for today. We thank you that your word speaks to us, and in the measuring line, you measure us, and you measure our willingness and our ability to discern your will. But you also give us your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and lead us. And so we thank and praise you for this passage and ask that you help us to understand it and its significance for us today. Amen. In this passage, you get a man with a measuring line, and it's really a vision that God's giving to the people of Judah and the people who are in Babylon and the people who are in Jerusalem itself. And the issue about this vision is often that, what does it mean? What is God saying to us through this vision? And Zechariah is puzzled when he first sees this vision about what it actually means. Now today I decided I would actually wear the sermon, right? I'd wear the sermon, and you've seen it already, I'm sure, right? This tie, right? Now what happened was Francesca went to Hong Kong, right? Our daughter went to Hong Kong, and she came back and gave me this as a souvenir for me from her trip to Hong Kong, right? And if you can't see it, it's got $100 notes US on it, and it went straight to the top of my bad tie collection. Now, the question then becomes, what is she saying to me about this tie by giving me this tie? Not a beautiful tie, it is a, well, I'm not sure what it is. But anyway, so I've decided to wear it. And the question is, you know, the joke question, you know, what am I to make of this? It is not it's a rather unusual tie. Perhaps she's wanting $100. Perhaps she's wanting money. I have to sort of think a little bit about that. But it's the same point as, in a way, as what Zechariah is talking about here. What is this vision that is coming to the people of Judah? And it is definitely of God's vision, because there is an angel there. And the word angel means angelos, or angel is angelos, but that actually means messenger. And so we have to sort of get out of our minds a little bit the idea of a being with wings and, you know, the halo and walking on clouds. It's not that. It could actually be a perfectly normal person who comes with a word of God to us in our situation. And so there's nothing physically special about this person. This person comes, but the word they say and what they say strikes as really being true to God's vision and word for Zechariah. And in a way, it's a little bit like the tie. The vision is absurd. This guy comes along with a measuring line, and he's measuring out how to make Jerusalem bigger and accommodate a lot more people than are actually there at the moment. Zechariah knows at this time that Jerusalem is destroyed. It is a wasteland. And it is nobody's living there. The people who are living there want to get away. They don't want to stay there. But he's planning for growth. God is planning for growth. And so in this situation where the city itself is destroyed, it looks devastated, and it is devastated, there's no potential. At that point, God is planning growth. And he sees the potential in a way that Zechariah doesn't. My favorite story about this, which is probably not true, probably apocalyptic, but apocryphal, but there is a story of the man who was offered the right in the 19th century to import bananas to Britain, and he turned it down. It is now a multi-billion dollar industry, bananas in Britain, but he turned it down. And the reason why he turned it down was he said the British people are too sophisticated to eat an ugly, tasteless, yellow-looking fruit like that. It won't sell. It won't sell. And he decided he wouldn't take on the monopoly or the right to sell bananas in Britain because he thought that the British people were too sophisticated to eat such a fruit. But of course, he was proved wrong. And so the question then becomes, do we have the discernment, the ability to see what is possible in God's power. And in a way, that's the city we see ourselves in right now. And the city of Auckland is, the inner city of Auckland is a place, when you look at the statistics, where the church is really very much on the back foot. When you look at the statistics, 40% of the people in the inner city say they have no religion. Or they say they have a religion like Buddhism or Taoism or Hinduism. And that's because of their background. But the church itself is actually very small in percentage of people who live here. The churches that are growing and that are big actually are churches where people come in from the outer suburbs to go to church and then go back home again for lunch. And so the inner city is actually something like, from a spiritual point of view, like Jerusalem. It's a bit of a wasteland, and it is a bit of, it has, but it does it have huge potential? Do we have the vision to reach out to it? So in this passage, God gives Zechariah 2 points that he really wants people to remember and to think about. The first point is really that the city will be surrounded by a wall of fire. A wall of fire. Now, in ancient cities, both in Europe and Asia, cities were surrounded by walls, and that was to protect the city from those, from enemies and those who were willing or wanting to attack it. But this city has got a wall of fire, not a physical wall. And when you look at fire in the Old Testament, you see that it means a couple of things. One, it means protection from animals and from marauding animals and from humans. And fire is actually intense, because and you can't go through it. And it means that God will protect the city from those who wish to destroy it. And so it means that, but it also means warmth. It warms the city, and it's a place where people are comforted and warmed and made to feel that they are in a place that is comforting. But perhaps the most important thing is that the fire symbolizes the place where God is. And we all know that the symbol of the Presbyterian Church is the burning bush. See, they got it, the burning bush. And the thing about the burning bush, it was burning but didn't get consumed. And it was burning but never was consumed. And the reason was that God sustained that fire and God was in the fire. And God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And so the burning bush becomes that place where you meet God. And so fire is protection, it's warmth, and it's the place where we meet God. And so the city is surrounded not by a physical wall, but by a wall of fire. And the wall of fire has those meanings for it. God then in this vision goes and says, but inside the city, inside that wall of fire, there will be something else. And that will be the glory of God. And I will be the glory within. So it's not just that God, that you go inside and can't get back out again. When you go inside to the city, you see and meet God himself. God is the glory of that city. It is a place where God is seen and where God is celebrated and where God meets people. And God lights up, if you like, the city with his glory and his grace and his peace and his power. And so in some ways, you're in a very small, minor way, taking apples down, the apple trees down to the Griffith Gardens is saying that this place is a place where the flower of God's glory and peace and grace can blossom. So what he's really saying is, Zechariah is offering us a vision. He's also offering us a challenge. He's saying, come and be part of this new great plan, this great vision. This plan, this vision in which God protects and warms and celebrates his glory in the city, where God becomes the power, the force of grace and peace within the city itself. But then comes a challenge. There comes a challenge in the next few verses. It comes a challenge where God is almost convincing people to come back to the city. And the reason is that Babylon is not actually all that bad a place. They were taken away to Babylon by the Persians, and they've been there for several hundred years, and they're quite comfortable. They're very happy there. And in that worldly city, they've got what they need in terms of their physical well-being. They don't have voting rights and all those sort of things, but that's okay, because what they've got is enough. And what God is doing is saying, no, come back to this city, which is my city, and rebuild it for my glory. You're already in Persia, in Babylon. You're celebrating the glory of Babylon and the glory of that emperor. Come back and celebrate this, my glory, and be part of this new city. And so he's laying down a challenge. Which city do we want to be in? Which of these two cities is it that we really want to live in? Do we want to live in a city where Spotify becomes your key, greatest means of communication, and you enjoy Spotify as the real all end of life, almost the major means of things you aspire to? Or is it the celebration of God's love and power? And, the latest BMW, these are the material things, but also the power things of being in control of the way you live in the city. The key image that God uses here in this passage is when he talks about, you are the apple of my eye. You are the apple of my eye. Now, that's rather a strange phrase, but we all know it. We all know it. And, we all say it, particularly, many people say it, particularly the men, to our wives, you're the apple of my eye, right? And what do we mean? We mean they're the most beautiful and tender and greatest thing in my life. And Spurgeon once said, God esteems them, the people, as much as men value their eyesight, and is as careful to protect them from injury as men are, meaning people, protect the apple of the pupil of their eye. The pupil of their eye is the tenderest part of the tenderest organ, and sets forth the inexpressible tenderness of God's love. And so in Greek, or in Eastern Hebrew, the apple, word for apple, the word for pupil, are very similar. And so this idiom runs off a pun, which is the pupil of my eye, the apple of my eye, are very similar. But that's the tenderest part of the tenderest organ, and God feels that tender towards us. So the glory of God is the praise of God, and returned by his tenderness, his wondrous love for us today. But then down right here at the end comes yet another little challenge, and that is that the people who actually oppressed Jerusalem, the people who oppressed Jerusalem, the people who caused it to be destroyed, the people who are oppressing now the people of God, they are the ones who will also enjoy the glory of God. They will come in through the fire to be part of this whole new city. And just down there you have a bowl of apples. Go and have a look later. They are different apples. In one bowl, four or five different types of apple, living together, grow and together in one salad, so to speak. So the city is a place where a hugely surprising thing happens in Jerusalem. The enemies who have destroyed the city of God are the ones who are invited back to praise God, and those are the ones who surprisingly respond to that invitation. People who are not Jewish, they are the ones who respond. And here in Auckland City, who are the ones who are going to respond to the gospel? Who do we expect will respond? Who will actually respond? And there's a lot of surprises for us if we actually ask that question. Because all sorts of surprising people, streeties perhaps, all sorts of people from different faith traditions, other places, will respond to the gospel if we present the gospel to them in a way that they can understand. Just want to finish with a clip. The film festival's just finished. So I just want to finish with a film that I really enjoyed. It's one of my favorite films. It's called The Mission. Who's seen The Mission? There's a few people seen The Mission. And it's about the first missionary who went to one of the countries in Central America. And this is where he first encounters the tribe he's going to be part of. And in this scene, you see how the gospel comes to these people and how they react. Can we just show it now? Yeah, thank you.
The last 4 minutes, but it's not too long.
With an orchestra, the Jesuits could have subdued the whole continent.
So it was that the Indians of the Guarani were brought finally to account to the everlasting mercy of God and to the short-lived mercy of man.
Thank you. So we can talk about that afterwards, but what I just wanted to make the point is the music there symbolizes the gospel, the way the gospel causes a response, and a response will come. There will also be the opposition of the person who broke the flute and was trying to crush the gospel. And the other thing is there, as he says at the end, the long everlasting mercy of God will bless the people, but the mercy of man and humans is very short-lived. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come today, we thank and praise you that people still respond to the gospel. And in our city here, in our inner city, there are we those who respond, perhaps even today, as we take down the apple trees to Griffith's Gardens. We thank you too that you will empower us and empower your people to present the gospel in ways that people understand, just as the music enticed and drew the people to the missionary in the film. We know too that there will be opposition. Help us to sensitively and understand how that opposition and how to respond to that as well, so that we may be agents of justice and peace and mercy in your city. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.